If you have your Bibles, turn with me this morning to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans 12. Today we're going to wrap up our three-week series on the third core value of our church, that of working for God's kingdom. Now rest assured, this is not the last you will hear on this topic. We have spent our entire spring of this year looking at the four core values of our church in depth because I want you to see the biblical basis for each of these four values, which are going to guide our ministry, our planning, our organization, our decision making, even our staffing in the immediate and distant future. And these four core values are what we're going to use as our standard, our measure for the things that we do and for the opportunities that are before us, and they are all aimed at helping us achieve the goal of bringing faith to life, bringing our faith to life. And speaking of life, one aspect of culture that our life, that here in America that we celebrate in our cultural life, is that of the weekend, right? Everybody looks forward to Friday or the weekend, some of you are there. We have an expression for the last day of most people's work week, TGIF, right? See that on Facebook almost every week, TGIF, even from the church office staff. I don't understand that, but, and, you know, that's not just a prayer that's being expressed from believers about praise and worship to God either when people are saying TGIF on Fridays. And the weekend in and of itself, I mean, it's gained rock star status. I mean, some of you remember the song, Everybody's Working for the Weekend, you know, that's out there. I mean, Monday and Tuesday doesn't get songs written about it. What's up with that? I mean, they feel left out and lonely. Wednesday only gets recognition because it's hump day, right? If you can get through Wednesday, you're over halfway to Friday, and then the weekend follows after that. And you know, the thing I think isn't so much that people want to escape to the weekend as it is that they want to get away from their jobs and the work that takes place there. Maybe we play it up a little bit about how bad our jobs are and what we suffer through in the course of our weeks, because that's the social norm, you know, that everybody's just supposed to, I mean, work is work, you know, it's not supposed to be fun. And so we kind of play it up a little bit, maybe because it's the norm, or maybe work is what we say it is. It's work. It's a job, and that's what we do with it. But did you know that work was part of God's original design in creation? All the way back in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings of creation, the Bible tells us that God created Adam, God put him in the Garden of Eden, and he was working. Genesis 2:15 says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." Now, this is before sin entered into the world, when the Bible says that God said everything he had made and established was good, even this idea and this concept of work. So here in perfection, in the Garden of Eden, man worked, and his work was successful, it was fulfilling, and it was productive. But then Eve ate them out of house and home. And God revisited Adam, and then he said this, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil will you eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken." Now that sounds like a whole lot more like an accurate description of work, doesn't it? The sweat of the brow, the painful toil that is there. But work was a part of God's original design in creation. But did you also know that work will be a part of heaven? The book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 3. Even though we think heaven's going to be where we lounge around on clouds and play harps for all of eternity, Revelation 22:3 says, "No longer will there be any curse." This curse of sin that's upon man. "The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him." It says in Revelation 22:3. Now, we don't know a whole lot of details about this work of service that's spoken of there, but we do know that the Bible tells us that we will judge, we will rule, and we will reign with Christ. But perhaps the most exciting thing about this idea of the curse being gone and working in heaven is that work can again be refreshing and fulfilling and productive. Now, before your mind start wandering to the list of jobs that you'd like to have for all of eternity, let's get to Romans 12 and look at our passage this morning to see a couple more principles related to our working for God's kingdom. First of all, we see in Romans 12 that we should serve with humility. We should serve with humility. Paul begins verse 3 of chapter 12. This is coming off of verses 1 and 2, which way back several months ago when we talked about worshiping God personally, that we engage and walk in the fullness of that. We see coming out of verses 1 and 2 when we worship God personally, a natural outcome, an overflow, a result of our growing relationship with God is that we will work and serve Him using what He's given us. But Paul says in verse 3, "For by the grace given me." Now, the very idea that Paul is giving instruction, he's writing, telling the church what they should do and how they should behave, is a demonstration in and of itself of God's grace and mercy. Some of you may remember that Paul had been the number one persecutor of the church. He had tried to kill every person who professed Christ. But now he's writing, giving instructions to the church on how to faithfully serve God. What an amazing journey that Paul had gone through, from persecutor of the church to now the apostle leading and teaching and giving instruction to the believers in the church. So he says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us." You know, not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought and with sober judgment, as Paul said, is the antidote to pride. It's the antidote to pride. Following this admonition, this instruction from Paul humbles us and reminds us that we are who we are where we are, because God placed us there. God is the one who equipped us, who called us, and placed us right where we are, and who has allowed us to accomplish and be anything good that has taken place in our lives. Therefore, because we are here, because we are who we are, because of what God has done within us, everything we say and do should give glory and honor to God. That's what Peter meant when he wrote in 1 Peter 4:11. He said, "If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." So Peter says everything we should do should be for God's glory and for his honor, because everything that we do is all because of God in the first place. So yeah, we should serve with humility, recognizing it's not us, it's God working in us and through us to accomplish his good will. But in Romans 12, Paul added this statement. He said, "In accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Now, obviously, Paul here isn't referring about faith to our faith that brings salvation to our lives, exercising faith in Christ whereby we are saved. Because when we exercise faith in Christ, we are fully saved at that point. So it's not a measure of faith that leads to salvation. I mean, what kind of a bummer would it be to get to heaven one day and have the Lord Jesus say, "Man, Curtis, you had 85% of the faith necessary to be saved. But it takes 100% faith, so it's outer darkness for you, pal. Get out of here." I mean, that'd be a bummer, wouldn't it? I'm just so close of having the measure of faith for salvation. So no, Paul's not talking about the faith that leads to salvation. What he's referring to is the fact that God gives us all the correct measure of spiritual giftedness that we are capable of handling and using at every stage, and level of our spiritual growth and development. You see, your faith, our faith, should grow and develop as we mature in Christ. I mean, Jesus spoke of this, and we see this in several places throughout Scripture, this idea that our faith, the more we exercise it, grows stronger and greater in our lives, our faith and our dependence upon God. Remember, Jesus rebuked the disciples because of their fear of the storms and the wind, and he said, "Oh, you of what? Little faith." I mean, Jesus is there in the boat with them, and they're scared of what's going on. He says, "Oh, you of little faith." Yet later, he told his followers that if you have faith the size of a mustard seed — have you ever seen a mustard seed? They're little bitty. So if he told the disciples, "You have little faith," but then says, "If you have it the size of a mustard seed," you can do what with that mustard seed faith? Move mountains, Jesus said. And a centurion approached Jesus one time and asked him to heal his servant from a distance. And Jesus said of this man, "I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." So our faith should grow and mature and develop as we walk with Christ and cultivate a deeper dependence and reliance upon him. But likewise will God increase the strength and impact of our spiritual gifts, of our talents, and of our abilities as we faithfully use them in service for his kingdom. The parable of the talents tells us as much. When the servant was rewarded, the master said to him — and this is Jesus speaking to us — "You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." So when we're faithful with what we've been given, God strengthens and impacts and grows our level of responsibility. Now, there's always room for growth as we mature in Christ and are faithful to use what he's entrusted to us. But Paul continued in verse 4, and I read to you about that, about the body being one and every member serving one another. And what's the point of that passage, of the body being together and serving each one in its own position, yet according to the measure of the grace we've been given? Well, it's this: that every member of every church serving in every position is important, but not every member in the body is called or equipped to serve in every position. Now, this serving and this measure of grace and this opportunity that's given to us has nothing to do with salvation, because we are all equal in the eyes of God. We're all equally loved, and we all have the same opportunity for his grace and for his mercy in salvation and being saved from our sins and becoming the children of God. And I've said before that every believer has been given at least one spiritual gift. But as we just read in this chapter, the capacity of faith in which God has given us the spiritual gifts we have can vary from person to person according to their maturity in Christ, according to their obedience and their faithfulness with what God has already entrusted to them, and according to God's sovereignty, his choosing and his pouring out his grace upon individuals. Perhaps an example of this will help you understand. Most of us would agree and understand that the gift of evangelism, or the measure of evangelism displayed in Billy Graham, is greater than that of an individual, say, Rick Gage. Anyone ever heard of Rick Gage, the founder of Go Tell Ministries and full-time evangelist? See one hand back there. See a couple around through here. All right, now that's not to say anything at all negative about Rick Gage or to exalt Billy Graham in any way whatsoever. Rick's ministry may grow and his name will be even more familiar than a Billy Graham. But you understand and see that God in his sovereignty — and it is God's sovereignty, it is his choice, it is God's anointing, it's God's power, it's his strength — that has accomplished the work that he has through Billy Graham, that people know and hear the name Billy Graham, they know who he is. It's God's sovereignty. He's the one who gives us spiritual gifts and talents and skills and ability in differing portions, and then he uses those gifts in differing capacities for his kingdom. So individuals may have the same spiritual gift, but God uses that in different ways and in different levels according to his sovereignty and according to their maturity and their dependence upon him and their faithfulness to God in using those gifts. So as we've been talking about these gifts these last couple of weeks and the call that's very clear for each of us to serve, The question then becomes for us this morning, how are we going to put those things into practice? What are we going to do to use what God has given us to give back to Him in the life and the work and the ministry of the church? Well, that's what we're going to talk about for a couple minutes this morning. Thus far, I preached that God calls pastors to equip believers to do the work of ministry. Then we saw the teaching on spiritual gifts, that God gives us everything we need to do what He calls us to do. And you, if you didn't get a chance last week, you can still take the spiritual gift inventory. There are hard copies in the foyer as well as information where you can take that online. But this week, what I'm going to ask you to do is to take this information and sign on the dotted line, so to speak. It's time to get plugged in. It's time to get engaged. You may have noticed when you came in this morning that there are ministry tables set up all in our foyer along this wall over here. I want to encourage you to take time to stop by those ministry tables today and see what all takes place in the life and the work of this church. There's a lot that goes on day in and day out around this building and on this campus. So many ministries that need people, that need you plugged in and engaged and serving according to the gifts that God has given you. Now, we've printed job descriptions for many of these positions, not all of them, but for many of them, because the number one question we're asked when we call or when we visit with someone and say, hey, we've been praying about maybe you serving in this, would you pray with this about us? The number one question we get asked is, what do I do? What does that position, or what will I do in this capacity? And so we tried to type up and give you just a pretty good list of things that take place. It's not exhaustive. It doesn't cover every detail, but it gives you an idea of the duties and the responsibilities that you can prayerfully consider in those positions. And in your bulletin this morning, and at each of these tables, is an interest survey. And some of you have been chomping at the bit. You couldn't wait for this day to be able to mark down and sign up and say, hey, I want to get plugged in. I want to help serve in some of these areas, because God's done a work in your heart and you're ready to go. But others of you are still praying and you're still evaluating and you're still seeking the Lord's direction. And that's okay. I want you to take your time. You have until the end of the service for God to speak to you this morning. Now, I kind of say that jokingly, but in all seriousness, I will say this. Don't let Satan talk you into procrastinating until a better time or until you're more ready for something. Because by not making a decision or a commitment indefinitely, then you are in effect making a decision and a commitment to do nothing. So if you are praying and considering, don't let Satan talk you into one of these, when I get around to it, because we never seem to get around to it. Be sensitive and be proactive in finding these spots. So fill out this interest survey so that our staff and our nominating committee can begin enlisting people for our upcoming ministry years. Most of the positions are 1 year, so you're not locked into anything for life. It gives you a chance to see an area of ministry and serve in an opportunity. Some of them are a 3-year rotating capacity. But now is the time. Today is the day for you to move from the sidelines to the front lines. And so I challenge you. And I have been praying, and I hope you have been praying about where God would have you serve and how you can begin working out your faith in the life and the ministry and the work of this church. And I've told you before, spectating is not an option at Mount Pleasant Baptist Church. If this is a place where you want to sit, soak, and sour, as I mentioned week one, this is not the place for you. We need you, and we want you to be doing what God has called you to do. So you find that area of service and you get plugged in and you serve. Now, when we talk about ministry positions and are asking you to submit your surveys, please understand that there may be more asked of you than simply filling out your name and saying, hey, I will do that. We have high expectations for all of our church leaders, but the expectations and responsibilities and the duties in some areas are greater than in others. So understand that there may be more that's asked of you as you get in and get going. Some we have background checks and we have certain things that we have to do for safety procedures and standards that are there. But for others, there's more training that's involved in some of those things. It should go without saying, but I'm going to go ahead and say it anyway so that we can all understand we're on the same page, that a godly, loving, mature, growing Christian character and general support of the church and involvement in the life and the work and the ministry of the church is a baseline expectation. I mean, we look for those qualities and those characteristics within every person who serves within our church. Now, granted, some of those things may be in the eye of the beholder, but nonetheless, please understand that the heart and the spirit and the attitude of people impacts their capacity to be used by God. Do you know that the Bible speaks of people with critical spirits, with judgmental and condemning attitudes, and who stir dissension and discord, and who are divisive gossips and busybodies? The Bible speaks of those people. And it's not in the list of spiritual gifts, all right, that those are mentioned. The Bible clearly rebukes and denounces those actions of those who display those things on a regular basis. And it's a clear indication when those things are evidenced that a person is not ready to serve in some areas of leadership in the church because they're not edifying, they're not building up, they're not strengthening the church, which is what all leaders and spiritual gifts, when they're being used, are supposed to do. Now, you may bristle at this thought just a little bit, but let me assure you, I'm not saying that all church leaders and workers and volunteers have to look and think and behave in the same way and be in the same boat about everything in the church. That's not what I'm saying. There's broad diversity in the church, many opinions and thoughts and ideas about things. The key is how we act and respond when things aren't the way we prefer them or want them to go. I mean, expressing thoughts and opinions and ideas on topics and issues is one thing, but attacking the character or undermining the leadership of other individuals, that's a whole nother ball game altogether. We can talk about issues and organization and decision-making all day long, but when you begin attacking a person and name-calling and undermining that leadership through petitions and gossips and things like that, you've stepped outside the bounds of what Scripture calls acceptable in living in fellowship, in loving community with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So this brings me to our second principle, that we should serve faithfully where God has placed us. Paul is writing and he's saying in Romans chapter 12, as he talks about those who are using the gifts that God has given them, he says in verse 6, "We have different gifts according to the grace God has given us." So that grace varies of how we use those and in what capacity. But he goes on to say, "If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith." Verse 7, "If it is serving, let him serve." There's a spiritual gift of serving. "If it is teaching, let him teach." The gift of teaching. "If it's encouraging, let him encourage." This word for encourage is that used for the word exhortation, the spiritual gift of exhortation. So if it's encouraging, let him encourage. "If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously." The gift of giving. The next there, "If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." So we should serve where God has placed us. And my desire for our church is that we would clearly understand the mission to which God has called us, and that each and every person in this body of believers would find his or her place in helping us accomplish that mission of sharing the gospel of Christ with a world that needs to hear. Now, we are not able to do every ministry and program that's on the market today that you may have experienced in another church or have heard that another church is doing. You would not believe the level of junk mail I get every week telling me all the things that we need to do and how much better our church will be when we'll teach this lesson or have this study or do this program or this outreach or this event that's there. It is unreal. I mean, we could do away with poverty if Christian publishing companies would quit sending their junk mail every week. All right, just kidding, but it is quite a bit. We just can't do everything that is out there. But my prayer is that we will find the unique calling, the unique role that God has given Mount Pleasant Baptist Church, and that we would do everything we can to accomplish His will and His purpose in and through this unique and diverse body of believers. Just as every member in this body is unique, you're all unique, you're all very different, so is every church unique. And they fulfill a specific role through their local church in the task that God has called them to in His body as the universal body of Christ. Each church doing its part in its unique role as a whole compromises the body of Christ to accomplish his work in the world. And we're trying to do our part by equipping you, each and every person here, to serve where God has uniquely gifted and called you to serve, and then letting you do the work that God sets before you. Work is not a four-letter word, as we are commonly accustomed to referring to four-letter words. Work wasn't a burden before the curse, and it won't be a burden when Jesus returns and establishes the new heaven and the new earth. And I believe this, that when we use the gifts and the talents and the abilities that God has given us in harmony with the burdens and the passions and the call that God has placed within us, then we get a glimpse of what work was designed to be like. We experience fulfillment and joy and great excitement about being able to work and to serve and use what God has given us for other people. There is nothing like the fulfillment and the contentment and the productivity and the joy that comes from being used by God when you are serving according to how God designed you. Nothing can compare to that feeling in your life. And in addition to that, you know what it does? It lessens burnout in our lives. Because when you're not serving according to the giftedness and the call that God has placed upon your life, then serving can become a burden and not a joy. And it can lead people to give less than their best in their area of ministry and their service. And they quit as soon as possible. They're like, man, when is this year up? I am out of here. You know, they cannot wait to make a break from that area and that position of serving because it's gotten so burdensome to them. But when you're serving in that sweet spot, in that place that meshes your gifts and your calling and your passions, I mean, you get excited about getting up and going to do it. Whatever it is. I mean, do you realize that people wake up each week and they are stoked about coming and working with 3- and 4-year-olds? Some of you are going, are you kidding me? You know, there are heel marks in the parking lot to drag you into. You're like, there's no way. They absolutely so look forward to this week. They say, man, I get to be with these kids today and love on them and share Christ with them. The same thing with students and with adults. Some of you, I mean, I look forward to getting up and preaching every week. And some of you are going, man, I wouldn't want to stand in front of this people and have to say my name, let alone, you know, try to get up and speak for 25 or 30, 40 minutes, whatever the case may be. You know, I would want to. That's just, I enjoy doing it. God has called, and I'm so excited about the opportunity to do that every week. And when we're serving where God has called us and gifted us, man, there's excitement, there's joy, there's energy to do and to accomplish that task. But so often, churches will find willing bodies, and we'll put them to work, and because they're willing, man, we'll have them doing everything, and people will work like mad for about 4 years. And then they get burnt out. They get tired. And they drop off the face of the planet for about 6 years. I mean, you can't find them. You'd have better luck, you know, finding the Ark of the Covenant than finding where these people are who were serving so actively in the life and the work of the church, because they are so worn out. And we did that to them, the church. I own that responsibility. But my goal and my hope and our plan as a staff is that we will help people get people plugged in where they're called, where they're gifted, so that they can stay plugged in at a manageable pace for 10 years instead of working like dogs for 4 and disappearing for 6. That's not God's plan or design, and we do not honor Christ when we as a church do that to people. So please accept my apologies and know that we are working toward a better goal and a better pace for you as we go forward. But I'm going to tell some of you that the reason that some people are working too much and they get burnt out is because some of you aren't working enough. Or better yet, some of you aren't working at all. And so these people see needs and they see opportunities and they say, hey, if no one else is going to do it, then I'm going to do it because I think it's important and I want to see this happen. And in doing so, they begin this process of potentially burning themselves out because some of you aren't working enough or you're not working at all. Now, to those of you who may be working too much and may be overdoing it, that may mean you need to stop doing some things. You need to stop doing some of the stuff that you have been doing and that maybe you've been doing for a long time. And church, that may mean that we as a body may need to stop doing some things. And we may need to stop doing some things that we have done for a long time. Now, this is where the rubber hits the road, and this is where it gets really painful. Many of you will sit and say, oh, yeah, I see what he's saying. And that's all fine and good until we don't do the things that you're connected to. But I want to tell you this. Nearly every program in the local church has a shelf life. It can be very impacting. It can be life-changing and significant for a season. But there comes a time when we need to pull the plug, and we need to give that thing a decent burial. And we should celebrate what God did and just how God used that for that season and for that period of time. But then we need to move into the next ministry to which God is calling us. Churches are notorious for spending more time in the ministry ICU, trying to keep dying programs on life support, doing CPR, pouring people and money resources into things, keeping them alive, instead of walking down the hall to the ministry maternity ward where God is birthing new ideas, new thoughts, new programs and ministries and outreach efforts to help us spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church, let's not be an ICU. Let's be in the maternity ward and help grow these things and let God use them, but never get so locked in that we can't say, Lord, thank you for what you did, but Lord, what do you have ahead for us? When you look through the book of Acts, and I may go back and preach this series at some time. I preached a series one time called When the Wind Blows, the Church Will Grow. Because the word for spirit, the Holy Spirit, is pneuma, the word for wind. And I went through the book of Acts and saw how the church changed and grew, and it met obstacles, it met barriers, and it changed, it adjusted, it developed, and it grew. And as a result of that, God added to their number, and God continued to do these new works over and over again through the book of Acts. It's an amazing study how God used those things through the book of Acts. But the people had to change. They had to adjust. They had to do things differently at each and every step. And church, I pray that we will have that sensitivity about us to follow Christ and to know when God is leading us out of a ministry season and into another. It's a fine line to walk. But when we're serving where God has called us, where God has gifted us, when we're relying upon Him and when we're depending and listening to Him every step of the way, then when God speaks and says, now it's time, then we can respond. We can take that step of faith. Remember, we're talking about this faith, this measure of faith given to us. We can take this step of faith and say, Lord, I've loved this. It's been awesome. It's been wonderful. But I trust you to use me and to lead me where you would have me to go. The final principle this morning is simply this: serve in love and depend on Jesus. Serve in love and depend on Jesus. I talked last week about using our spiritual gifts in love, and here again, Paul speaks of spiritual gifts and love in the same passage, so closely tying the two together. Verse 9, he says this: love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul says, let love guide you in all that you do. and depend on Jesus in everything that you are doing. Our gifts are given to us to bless other people by serving them. And by serving other people, we are serving Christ. And to be most effective in our service for Christ, we must depend on Him. To do these things that are written, Paul talks about clinging to what is good. We've got to cling to Christ because Christ is the only thing that is good. So we must cling to Him and depend on Him. If we're going to have spiritual fervor and joy and hope and patience in affliction, if we're going to not overcome evil with, return evil with evil, if we're going to forgive and not take revenge, we must depend on Christ and rely upon Him to do those things. So as we come this morning to our time of invitation, I want to ask first of all, do you know Christ as your Savior and Lord? He is the power source I just mentioned and said, and to see all those things, you go, man, that's a long list. That's a tough list of stuff for us to do. You won't do it in your own strength. You can't do it in your own strength. You can only do it as you rely and depend upon Jesus Christ working in and through you. So you need to surrender your heart and your life to Him. And if you've never confessed your sins and placed your faith in Christ, believing that He died for your sins, then I'm going to invite you to come and speak to one of our pastors so we can show you from God's word what you must do in order to be saved and become a child of God. But secondly, I ask this morning, are you serving faithfully where God has placed you? Maybe you've slipped in your commitment level over time. Maybe you're one of those people who got burned out and you're in the midst of that break. But the Lord's been saying, okay, break time's over. It's time to get back in the game, get plugged in. But you haven't known where to start. Now is the time. Today is the day. I mean, maybe you need better boundaries in protecting yourself, and hopefully we as a church can do that. But God is clearly calling you to recommit to being used in this church. And maybe today you need to step out and say, Lord, I hear you. I will give you my all. I will do whatever it is that, Lord, you call me to do. And church, I want you to know we as a staff, we are trying to do all we can to help you connect with the life and the ministry of this church and to live out these four values in your life. But I have to tell you one unique component of a large church. You must take some initiative. You must take some initiative in a large church. Because of a congregation the size of ours, it's easy to just blend in with the crowd and go for the flow, go with the flow, and not be noticed and not get plugged in to so many things. Now, some people do that on purpose. They want to blend and keep that low profile. But for others, it's just a byproduct of being in such a large group of people and thinking, well, if they need me, they'll come and ask, and they can approach me about that. Yeah, I hear people all the time say, well, no one ever asked me to do such and such. Well, maybe nobody ever knew that you were able to do that, or had an interest or a desire to do something along those lines. And we try to make things user-friendly and as simple as we can around here so that you can get connected to a small group and get plugged into serving and all the things that take place in our church. But you need to take one or two steps and asking some questions and visiting a welcome center or calling the office or doing some things to let us know kind of where your interests may be and what your heart's desire and your passions are so we can help you find that small group where you can get to know people and be ministered and cared for, but also where you can develop these gifts and you can begin to serve in the life of our church. So taking that interest survey is a step you can take to help us know a little bit about you. But I ask you again, are you serving faithfully where God has called you? Today, would you take some steps toward finding that place of ministry and service for God and for His kingdom?